this month. Just kind of flown by. I feel like it's been 7 years, but it's been 7 years, October 20th. And so we've had a good time here in Marine, raising our children here. We've got three kids. They're 9, 7, and 2. My wife, Virginia, as well. And so, yeah, we're happy to be here. We've been, like I said, here for 7 years. Originally from Canada. That's where I grew up, Alberta, Canada. My family is still largely there. And so I'm an immigrant. As of 2020, I've been in the U.S. for about 15 years, but finally wrapped up all the citizenship stuff in 2020. And so, yeah, that's a little bit about me. I could give more bio, but I think I want to get into some of the material here. Our goal with this class, good morning, welcome, come on in.
Morning.
Our goal for this class is to kind of move from, maybe you talk about a church and you say, they do this, or you do this. This is often what I hear from newer folks, right? You all do this. And our goal for this class is to move that from a you to a we, if that makes sense, right? So rather than you saying, Trinity is a good church, it does this, it's we do this, right? And so that's part of what we're trying to do here is welcome you all, pull you in, give you a good sense of what we're about, so that you can make a wise decision for you and your family about where you want to worship and be a part of. So our goal today, this is class two, and what we're trying to do is really go over the values of Trinity. What are our values as a church? If you walked in this morning on our wall, we're well positioned for this class today, you'll see our values. That's only been up for maybe 4 months. Those have been our values since day one as a church, but they haven't always been emblazoned, so to speak, on our wall. But they're there now. And what we're largely going to do this morning is to walk through those to help you get a sense of our values. Last week, Alan probably shared with you our mission. There's a handout in the back. You didn't get one. Yeah, thank you. And our mission, very simply, comes from John 14:6, which is proclaiming Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And our values really flesh that out, give us some context for what that means to be the church, to be God's people together. And so these kingdom values, these values that we have, they are things we strive to. As you read through them, you'll realize that some of these are a little aspirational. They're not things that we do perfectly. We wish they were, but these are things that we hold each other accountable to. And just, I can speak personally for a moment, having been here for 7 years, I've seen us navigate these things well, especially number two, as we get to it, healthy relationships. That's something I've been encouraged by as a body, that there is work put on that. I have seen people apologize to each other. I've apologized to people. They've apologized to me, that sort of thing. Because, you know, when you're around people and people are people, right, problems pop up. Disagreements happen. And a large part is how we navigate those proactively. And so that's part of one of our values. So these are things that don't just live on a page. They're actually on our wall. But more importantly, they're in our lives and in our hearts. That's our desire that would be true. So let's just go through them. That's a large part of our time. Let me go back for a second. We're also going to talk about our culture, what that means, how we kind of navigate some things, and then a little bit about just the PCA, the denomination we are part of. That's our roadmap for today. But first, this is our first value, kingdom living. I'm not going to read the whole proof text there, the whole passage. That's the sermon, part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. We could have gone many places in Scripture to sort of say these are the ways that we live out our faith. This is what it means. But really what we're saying is to be part of Trinity, to be a member here, to know the gospel means that we live differently. And so that's what we've chosen to call kingdom living. Just to refresh this, let me say a couple verses, read a couple verses here from Matthew 5. The Beatitudes. It says things like this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on mine account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Lots that we could pull out there, but it's the idea that as we live our lives in Bernie, we're not just living for ourselves, but we're also living for God's kingdom and living differently. And so just to highlight some of these words, Two words that stand out to me in this, in the first line there, is we endeavor to live with humility and courageous commitment to Christ. Those things sometimes we might say are antithetical to each other, they're opposed to each other, but as we look at Jesus' own example, we see him being very bold to stand for truth, but also doing so with a gentleness. Matthew 11, 28 talks about Jesus being gentle and lowly of heart, and then we also see him very boldly speaking the truth, right? And we seek to do both of those things, to follow the example of Jesus. And so that's how we interact with others, partially, but we also, the next part, recognize that we are sinners and model repentance in our daily living. Now, that's a great phrase. In sometimes of our leadership classes, when we're taking elders and deacons through the process of becoming leaders, we will say one of the characteristics we are looking for is for them to be chief repenters. And that's a really not a fun thing to have to do. But what that means is, and this kind of connects to the next question, healthy relationships, it means that when you're in disagreement, what can you repent of? And if you've navigated disagreement, usually there's something that you did. Maybe you're not the party that's ultimately at fault, but you also contributed to the situation. Where can you be a first repenter? And we do that, not just so we look good and say, great, you're a repenter, but we do that because we know that we are sinners in need of God's grace. And so we seek to model that in our daily living. And that's also, Alan last week walked you through the bulletin, right? And there's a confession of sin there. And depending on your church background, that might be something you've done your whole life. Or we've had folks come in and say, it's really kind of weird to get together with 200 of my closest friends and say I'm a sinner every Sunday. But that's what we do. And we do that because we believe Scripture calls us to do that. It's not just a nice sort of tradition we have, but it's something rooted in Scripture that we would be people that confess our sins. Why? Because God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And all of this exists kind of in our daily lives. That's the thing we're getting at. It's not just Sunday morning activity. It's living our lives in a way that is consistent with being followers of Christ. And that's a great call. Again, one that none of us here are doing perfectly, but one that we hold each other accountable to. Any thoughts on that first value? Make perfect sense? Good. Yeah, and I mean, I like that's, these aren't necessarily in any order, but the fact that that's first strikes to the fact that we are about our faith not being dead. Sometimes maybe a Reformed or Presbyterian church can have the sense that, you know, we're just very intellectual people, we like our theology, but we want to counter that by saying our good theology rooted in God's word changes us. It moves us into action. It never lives on a page alone. All right. Healthy relationships. This comes from the book of Ephesians, along with other places in Scripture. What does a healthy relationship look like? If you had to define that, what would you say?
Mutual respect, honesty.
Yeah, these are great parts of it. Does it mean always agreeing? No. And that's something that all of us, but churches too, need to learn how to disagree well. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. So healthy relationships doesn't mean that we just all sort of sit around and sing Kumbaya every Sunday and love each other. Although that's part of it, not the Kumbaya part, but the loving each other. But we, as it says here, believe that our lives should be marked by trust, integrity, and transparency. That means that we actually know each other. And that's something that isn't always easy to do. Some of us move to Bernie to get behind gates. A lot of us live behind a gate, right? And we like our privacy. We like to sort of be in our little enclaves. But there's a need to live out our Christian faith together. We need the accountability of other people speaking into our lives. And we need healthy relationships that are rooted in Christ. That's another part that's kind of in here, but especially in the Ephesians passage. Rooted in Christ, that means that we have relationships with people here at Trinity that we might not have, that we might not like to have lunch with, or they might not be part of our golf club or our pickleball team or our school or those sorts of things. But this is a place where we actually know people that are different than us. And sometimes that's hard in Bernie to have that fully, but It means that we have relating healthily to each other and with our community and with God as we give him the glory. That Ephesians 4 passage, let me read part of it. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, being honest, or doing honest work with our hands, so that we may have something to share with anyone in need. It carries on. The rest of the passage is helpful, but that gets at a large part of what we're getting at. And that verse 27 that I read, it says, and give no opportunity to the devil. That previous church I served at for a few years right out of seminary in South Carolina, there was an elder there who at not every session meeting, our elder meeting, but almost every one, he said, let's not give the devil a toehold. And he was a retired Air Force colonel, and so he said this with some gravitas, big guy. And it was a little humorous when he would say it, but there's some truth there, right? That the devil would love nothing better than to divide the church. And so our commitment at Trinity is to stand on God's truth, but do so in a way that is loving to each other, bearing with our neighbors, as the passage says, for we are members of one another. And division is subtle, but we strive for healthy relationships, and I'm pleased to say I think this is something we do well. I hope you've sensed that, but this is something we do well. And later in this class, we'll talk about ways to be involved. But one way that this happens is through our small groups, our spur groups, where those good relationships begin to be sort of forged together. All right, any comments, questions on healthy relationships? We'll talk about church discipline at places later down. That's class 5, I think. So part of all of this is, it's not just that we sit around, oh, we got to be nice to each other. If there are problems, if there's division, right, there is a process to deal with that. All right, authentic worship. I think Alan read Isaiah 6 last week, because that's a passage that really governs our worship. Authentic worship is this sense that when what we do in worship matters, right? It's not just a perfunctory or rote sort of thing. We have a liturgy we follow, not just so we go through the same motions, but that guides us towards Jesus, right? This whole idea that our worship is a representation of the gospel. That's in the language we move. So we move from being called by God to confession to being restored for his service through the word and sacrament so that we go out. And that's all of it, all of this. And we also believe that our authentic worship isn't confined to Sunday morning, but that all of life is worship. Get that from a place like Romans 12 that says that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's our spiritual act of worship to God. And so and that's really wonderful. So it doesn't mean, I don't think we have any plumbers, we don't have any plumbers here, but we have a couple plumbers in the church. We've got an HVAC guy. We've got lawyers. We've got finance people, right? We've got all, you know, the gambit of professions. We see that their work done to the glory of God is actually a reflection of worship, right? So what we do on Sunday morning pushes us out into our world so that we do everything for God's glory. And that's a really wonderful thing that we get to do. So authentic worship. Thoughts, questions? We're making good time. Alan.
Yeah, I was thinking about it. So is this the standard for all Presbyterians? We listened to the Alan's talk,
okay,
from last week, and it wasn't clear to me whether or not this is consistent through all Presbyterian churches or just the way we do it here at Trinity.
Yeah, great question. This is unique to us. We will get a few pages through our handout. We will get to our membership vows, and those are standard across the PCA.
Okay.
And so these vision statements, mission, values, all that stuff, is something that Trinity has sort of devised ourselves to say, what would it look like, based on our theology, based on Scripture, to have a church that meets the needs of the community here in Burnie well? And these are these 5 values that we've come up with. So these are not, great question, universal to the PCA. The membership vows that we will talk about briefly in a moment are. That's, everybody takes those same vows. Yeah. But I would say that across the board, you're going to see things like this in PCA churches, but they're not binding, so to speak. All right, this one, Christ-centered preaching and teaching. This is one of my favorite values. This is largely why I came into the PCA. I wasn't born and bred in the PCA, so to speak. My parents were believers. They raised me in the church. I was in a Christian Reformed church, if you know what that denomination is, Dutch Reformed denomination up in Canada, for about 6 months. I was born baptized in that denomination, and then my parents left it. And I grew up in broad non-denominational churches, sort of a Plymouth Brethren background. All of that made me hungry for God's word to be taught, for Christ to be presented from all of Scripture. And that's what drew me and my family ultimately to Reformed theology and to PCA, to see that God's word was faithfully and fully proclaimed. And so we can see this from Romans 8. I'm going to read another passage for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says this, "And I," this is Paul speaking, "when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What Paul is trying to say in this passage is that when you come to a church, you're not hungry for what's the pastor? How good is the pastor going to be today, right? Am I going to give him a 5 or an 8 on my scale of good preaching? Although good preaching is important, I'm not denying that. But the central question is, do you hear Christ? Do you, after walking away from a sermon, see that Christ himself, the gospel salvation, was offered to you? And not just like an altar call, because I've been in churches where Christ is present every time, but it's just sort of, hey, if you haven't believed yet, here's Christ. If you have believed, here's a list of things to do, right? We want to take that list of things that God calls us to do and show how Christ fulfills them and then empowers us to do them. And that's really the difference here. Whenever there's teaching, we want Christ to be at the center of that. We want the sermons to leave you with a picture of Christ. In seminary, one of my professors encouraged us whenever we preached, this guy's retired now, it was about 10 years ago. But anyways, he would say, whenever you preach, picture me at the back of the room with my arms crossed. And they're going to stay crossed, I'm going to stay scowling at you until I see that you're preaching Christ. And sort of a big picture of God. Not a small God that fits into our box, but this large picture of a God who is real and active in the world. And we see that throughout Scripture. The Romans 8 passage here, the book of Acts, everybody who's preaching is talking about Jesus and proclaiming him as the central reality. And that comes out in this last line here. We see a difference in knowing God and knowing about God. That's really important, right? Many of us know a lot about God. Even in Burnley, you get your hair cut and talk to your haircut person, barber or otherwise. And they might know some stuff about God. They might have been in Sunday school. But do they actually know God? Right? And that's what we're driving at, not in some sort of mystical spiritual way, but do you know that God is real? Do you know that God is the one who in Jesus has saved you from your sins? And we want to be growing in that knowledge. As I was walking to get coffee this morning, some of our longest members were walking to Sunday school, which is really cool. This is a couple that were part of the I don't know, Alan probably gave you some of the history yesterday or last week, but part of the group that called Alan a long time ago to plant this church. What were they doing this morning? They were showing up in Sunday school, right? The guy is going, he's taught Sunday school a lot, right? He knows Scripture, but he wants to know more about God. And that's just a beautiful example to me of somebody who's approaching their 80s who is still hungry to know more about God. And so that's when we talk about this isn't just sort of a one and done thing. This is a full picture of our life together, that we would know more about Jesus. And this is true of our Sunday school classes for our little kids. My kids are over there right now, and as a parent, it's fun sometimes. They come home and say, "Hey, guess what I learned in Sunday school today?" And then they tell you something. Now they're not always that excited to like That's an idyllic picture. They don't always come home, look what I learned, but sometimes they do. And when they do, it's usually something I've told them before. And the first couple times that happened, as a parent, you're like, I told you that, right? Like, come on, like, you know, you already know that. But then there's this beautiful picture of them hearing about Jesus again from somebody else, right? Another adult, another person who speaks the same things that I'm trying to tell them, my wife's trying to tell them, they hear it from somebody else. And it sort of encourages and bolsters, and they hear it differently. But it's all this same message that Jesus is the sufficiency of our salvation for both our salvation and our sanctification. I'll talk about that in a couple weeks, but that's an important distinction that we rely on Christ, not just to be saved, but also to be made holy in our daily lives. We the difference between justification and sanctification is something that will come up a lot. All right, questions, comments? This is, we don't have statistics on this, but if we had statistics on this is the draw to Trinity, if I want to say that. We have a lot of people that over the years have come that a Reformed church or a Presbyterian church, they're like, I don't really know what that is, but I like that when I come here, I hear scripture preached. Mm-hmm. And that's the front door, if you know what I mean. And so we've had Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, you know, like people have come from different expressions of Christianity, and they've really seen God's word taught. And so that's our hope, right? That's what's most important, right? The rest of our theology is important. It's our officers have to subscribe to it, all of that sort of thing. But this is what we want to be about, having God's word proclaimed, going back to our mission, proclaiming Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. How do we do that? Well, by presenting him in his gospel through his word that way. All right, last value, community outreach. This is fifth, again, not because it's the least important, but we want to make sure that we're mindful of this. How many of you, this isn't really a fair question, but I'm going to ask it. How many of you feel gifted at community outreach? I was hoping somebody would say yes, because usually that's the response, right? This is something that we just using that as a general term in the church, can struggle with, right? We're unsure of how to do it. We're unsure if we want to do it. We're unsure of who to do it with. Mm-hmm. And all of those questions, reminded of Romans 1, right? What does Paul say there? I am not ashamed of the gospel, right? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Why? Because in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed that is by faith from first to last. That's the why of community outreach, right? That the gospel has power to transform. And that call in that passage is that we would do so without shame. And many of us would say, well, I'm not ashamed of Christ. But when push comes to shove and we actually are sitting there with somebody, sometimes we struggle to have the boldness to speak of our faith. And so we want to be people here that communicate, as we say, the life-transforming truth of the gospel to all who will listen, so that the church demographics reflect the community God has called us to serve. And really what we're going there is we want to reach Bernie. Who's in Bernie? Well, it tends to be a mix of people, but probably a little bit more affluent, a little more educated. But all that to say, the people that are in Bernie are our target, to say that. They're the ones that we want to reach the gospel with. Our friends, our neighbors, the people in our communities, we would love for that to continue to be the case. And we want to do that in a way that is understandable. That's why we're citing the Acts 17 passage. That's Paul speaking to the Athenians in the Areopagus, this place where ideas were exchanged. And he speaks to them in a way that is intelligible to the people around them. He uses their language. And so we want to do that. We want to make sure that when somebody shows up on Sunday morning who doesn't know a lot about Jesus, that they are able to understand. We want to make sure that we are equipping our people, you all, myself, to have conversations with our neighbor that point them to Jesus. And so we want to be involved with this with our words. We also have, you know, we support Hill Country Daily Bread, the Pregnancy Care Center. Those are some of our on-the-ground ministries that are our focused community outreach in Bernie. And then this last part. We initiate into the messiness of life with love and mercy rather than foster a come-and-see mentality. That's what we want to do. That's hard, right? I'm not going to score us on that, but we're growing in that, right? That's something that we need to continue to do to say, hey, you know, we don't, the people that come, right? let me share this story. I have a friend who's visited Trinity a handful of times, and he's got a lot of tattoos. He just does. Like, he's got a couple sleeves. Like, there's a lot of his body that's covered in tattoos and a lot that he's planning to cover in tattoos. He came to Trinity one Sunday, and his comment afterwards was, I'm glad there was somebody else there with a tattoo. I didn't even realize that was an obstacle for him, but it was an obstacle for him. And one of our deacons at the time, guy who's not here, had a sleeve tattoo. And not endorsing tattoos, we're just in the weeds now. I'm saying that because we need to realize that sometimes there are these odd obstacles that people have when they show to church, and we don't even necessarily sense them. But we want to be a place that is so focused on Jesus that people come together in a joy. There's a passage going off memory here, but it's Colossians, and it sort of brings together all the peoples that are there, and it uses the word Scythians or barbarians, and that group of people actually were known for having a lot of body art on them. And the point is that Paul is making is, like, they're sitting beside the religious Jew who's now hearing about Jesus. And so that's what I'm saying is we want to be a place that gathers the people of Burnie together in the love of Jesus. And so that means inviting friends to things. That means being a place that is hospitable and all of these sorts of things. Nothing they probably haven't heard in another church, but we want to be people that are actually engaged in evangelism. That we have baptisms of believers. We've seen a handful in the last number of years. We'd love to see a lot more of people coming and professing faith in Christ. So community outreach, that's what we're talking about. All right, any thoughts on these? We're about halfway through our class and through our visions. We got lots of other stuff to talk about. So if you thought we were gonna get out early, sorry. Although we will get out on time. I'm committed to that.
It seems like outreach should be something that's just normal in our lives.
Yeah.
And our speech should be seasoned with Christ.
Yeah.
Everything we say and do.
Mm-hmm. That there's something different about us that causes, it opens the door to those conversations and we boldly take them. Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, we're not big on, like, an evangelism program where it's like, you know, go and do this kind of thing. Those have value, but you're absolutely right. We want people just to naturally do this and to invite. I mean, you look at the statistics, and there actually are statistics on this, not at Trinity, but why did somebody come to church for the first time? And it's not even close. The reason people show up at church is because a friend invited them. Like, that's the reason people show up at a church. Far, far and away. And that's for non-church people, right? For some of y'all, if you moved here, you just start looking for a church, that's a little different in the reasons you might look. But people go to the church that they're invited to. It's kind of as simple as that. And we often make it more complicated than that. So, all right. Any other thoughts? Mission and values. All right. It's not always, my philosophy is when people don't ask questions, it doesn't always mean that everything's clear. It means I probably haven't presented it in a way that's like stimulated more questions. So we can take it as it is. All right, so this is a little circle thing that we always talk about in our new members classes. And the idea behind this is to help us put together a little bit of how do we have healthy relationships. How do we have unity in the church? And so we've got some concentric circles here that are talking about unity in the church. Let me read before we talk about what this all looks like in our faith together. Let me read from John. I'll read John chapter 13 and verse 35. This whole section that we'll read a few verses from is Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room. So he says things like this, John 13, 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's not hard enough. He carries on in verse 12 of chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then John 17, 20 and 21 says this, I do not ask, this is now Jesus speaking to the Father, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. All right, that's an incredibly challenging part of Scripture. There is so much going on in those chapters that we need to unpack, not necessarily today, but just in our lives. It begins, right, chapter 13 there. Basically, they will know you are Christians by your love, if you remember that old song. And it ends with Jesus praying to the Father and saying, praying not just for the disciples, but also for us, if you caught that, to those who believe in me through their word. That's us, believing through the word of the disciples. And all that ends up with this reality that they may be one in us, joined to God by Christ, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I don't know if you ever heard, I've had friends struggle with this deeply, but sort of struggling with their faith because the church is so divided, or there's the perception of division in the church, right? We have, I forget the statistic, but the number of denominations in the U.S. is, it's in the thousands, right? And there's, we're going to talk about that in a moment. Our own family tree of that is a lot of division. There's a lot of separation. And so sometimes that gives the impression, and I've had friends sort of go towards Catholicism, the Catholic Church, right? Because it has the impression of visible unity, right? So how do we piece this all together? What does it actually mean to be unified in the church? Does this mean we all just have to blindly agree on everything and just sort of put our heads in the sand and say, we love each other, right? That's not, I think, what this passage is calling us to. It is calling us to say, you have been joined to Christ. You are objectively in union with him, right? What is true of Jesus is true of you, and I'm joined to Christ, you're joined to Christ, we're all joined to Christ. And so there is this wonderful unity. Now, how do we live that out? And so one of the ways we work that out, especially in our disagreements at Trinity, is through this model. And so we've got core beliefs, commitments, and convictions. Now, what we're saying is core beliefs, these are non-negotiables. This is like what it means to be a Christian. And so we'll talk about some of the things we put in there. Commitments are things that we say, you know, this is in Scripture, we're going to do it this way. This is our commitment. But we also realize that it's not a core belief, that it's a little away from the center of our faith. And lastly, we might have convictions, things that we believe are important, but we also believe that are not as central to the faith. Now, how do we get at this? Is this just a nice little chart that we made up? Sort of. But there are some scriptural supports that I think we can turn to. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, where it says this. This is Paul speaking. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Carries on, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. So we would say something. There's some language in Scripture that says something like that is of first importance. And then another passage to look to is Romans 14 and verse 1. It says this, as for the one who is weak in faith, I don't have time to explain all of that, but usually the person who thinks they're strong in faith is the one who's weak in faith in this context. Anyways, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. Right? And so we see that language in Scripture where some things are things that Christians have opinions on, convictions on, but it says we shouldn't quarrel on them. So you see the kind of the language there that we see in Scripture? There's a lot more we could go into that. But this is just something to have in our minds as we go through this. So where would you put something like the Trinity? Core. Yeah, where would you put the gospel? That we are saved by faith alone, that sort of thing. Those are core beliefs, right? And so we need to, we're going to major on the majors there. Now, our commitments might be things like the way that we do baptism, right? That's a commitment. We baptize infants. We believe that that's what Scripture calls us to. We'll explain that all later. But we also believe that that's not something to to break fellowship with another believer, if that makes sense, right? Having a different belief on baptism doesn't mean that, you know, we're excommunicated, right? It means, if you believe in adult baptism as the only mode of baptism, you can't be an elder or deacon. You just can't, right? Because you have to, in terms of our officers, there's a much tighter circle of what we must believe, right? But we have members here who, you know, the infant baptism thing, they're like, I don't quite understand it all, right? And that's okay, right? We're going to work. We're going to talk about it. We're not going to just sort of say, hey, you know, you believe, it's not a you believe what you want and I believe what I want situation, but it's also using some wisdom to put these in different categories. A conviction, and this is where, like, the language gets a little slippery, but we might say something like, it is a conviction of ours to have weekly communion. That might be new to you, but it's a conviction of ours, right? Some people might say, no, that's actually a commitment, and that's where you kind of get the issue. The big thing that this is trying to help us understand is that when we take things like, let's put some more conviction things on the board, because these are a little easier. We could say things like the type of children's program we have. Some people have really strong convictions about that, about the type of curriculum we use, the format of those classes, when those classes happen, or somebody might have really strong views about, I had a couple other ones in my brain, like cultural views, those sorts of things. The problem is when people take their convictions and push them into core beliefs. That's often when division starts happening. When somebody starts saying, I'm so convicted of this sort of third degree issue that I can't imagine you would do this. Use education, right? Where you put your kids in school. That's a conviction, right? There's biblical guidance that is gonna guide those decisions, right? There's gonna be wisdom, there's gonna be standards that we go on. But when you start saying, you can't be a Christian and have your kids in private school, let's say somebody was saying that, right? Or public school, or whatever the kind of thing is, right? And somebody might say that. And we're gonna say, that's moving your convictions towards core beliefs. Right, and there's going to be some caution against that. Does that make sense? Yeah.
I've seen this. We've had a, you know, in our prior church environment, then this concept has came up.
Yeah.
My bigger concern was in that context was that more on the core. You know, it's the size of those circles.
Yeah.
Like I see much more in that sort of core beliefs, and I sense that people, depending, they like to squeeze it. So like there's only one or two things that are really core, and then the rest we can debate. So that's to me where
I see what you're saying.
Because like give me some example. Now you were doing that now, which is great. Like give me some, because I could never get them to say, okay, so what is not part? They talked about it, the pyramid, right?
Okay.
There's things that we're gonna, and so to me, what's in, you know, good examples of things that are in the core versus commitment or conviction.
Yeah. No, absolutely. And I think what helps us there. This would be harder to apply, let's put it this way, in a non-denominational context without doctrinal standards, right? We already have our confession of faith, and that's, you know, for an officer, that's all in core beliefs, right? Like you kind of have to, well, in terms of, you can't deviate from that is what I'm saying, right? So there's a centrality in terms of the officers, how we believe about baptism, all these sorts of things. And our Book of Church Order also governs in terms of how we do worship. Like that's, we're kind of set. We can't deviate from that. Does that make sense? So I think we're a little different.
Now, what I was going to say, when you talk about church officers, is that, and I get, because that came out last week in Alan's talk, was, is it as we go through the process of sanctification, the objective is to get more and more people to believe in, you know, in the confession of faith, that this is what you actually believe.
So I think there's a hope that as people, you know, at Trinity grow more in their faith, that they see how, you know, our theology is from Scripture, right? That they're going to grow into that understanding. Absolutely, right? We're talking about sort of here, a lot of the divisions come, and honestly, a lot of divisions in the church come currently, not because somebody has like a slightly different view of Sabbath observance, right? Which would be a thing to put on here. But they come more from like, I prefer that you run your church a certain way, right? And that's where we're trying to be careful that we don't bring those things in so that they become points of division. Does that make sense? Like, worship style would be another one, right? Worship style is a conviction that often becomes a core core belief. Now, we would say that worship has to be reverent. It has to be according to Scripture, right? The regular principle of worship, sort of, we have to do what Scripture calls us to do, and that alone. And so we would contextualize that, right? So that's where sometimes in our context, when we start talking about core beliefs and commitments, we already have a lot of things that are guiding that conversation, more so than just sort of say, yeah, whatever you want to do, right? This is like, it's up to you, right? So we're tethered to Scripture first and foremost, but also to other aspects, right?
Two questions I have.
Sure.
So what, where does your church place sort of young earth, old earth, the creation, and then female pastors? Like, like, would that be core beliefs?
Yeah. So great question. Those are, let's do the female, like, ordained roles. That is, like, we can't have that in our confessional documents. It's kind of coming from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, and our Book of Church Order. So the office of elder, deacon, and pastor, even though we, like, ruling elder, teaching elder, those are restricted to men. That's, so that's,
that would be core belief.
That's core belief, right?
Okay.
We would, but what I would say is that is core to us. We would say that is, like, that's not a salvation issue. Does that make sense? Right? So I wouldn't put it in the core beliefs thing just because that's salvation kind of is core belief.
Okay.
But it's a commitment that we cannot move from because we see it so closely tied to Scripture. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. That's a good question. That's where I'm, like, there's a little, this is a little,
no,
this
I,
isn't, we're not bound by this, but that's what I'm trying to say.
I like how you distinguish core belief is salvation.
Yes.
Like, you're not going to lose your salvation over...
But having that view,
your commitments,
right?
And convictions are you tying it to what Scripture,
right? And so we would say that is a commitment of ours, but it's like, it's a
yes,
and you know,
not, okay,
yeah, excellent. Young earth, old earth, creation. We so in the PCA, if to be ordained, you are allowed to take views outside of a 624 hour day of creation. I personally don't, my view is a 624 calendar view. And that's generally the view of our staff in session. I won't speak for everybody, but that's generally our view. Within the PCA, you can hold to a few other views that allow for a longer period of time, but you cannot, here's what you have to affirm. I'm on our exam committee for our presbytery, so we examine the guys coming in with their views. You have to affirm the historicity of Adam. Adam has to be a historical person. You cannot have a different view and be ordained in the PCA. You cannot hold to any view that is even remotely connected to, how to say it, basically that God is orchestrating evolution. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Theocentric evolution, that kind of view, that is out of bounds, right? So you have to say God is speaking things out of nothing into existence, right? And there's some latitude in terms of how we do it. So that would be lower down the ladder for us. But somebody who holds a view other than 624 hours in terms of creation still is fully submitting to the inerrancy of Scripture, all of these sorts of things, right? So that's where we're getting at.
Okay.
Yeah.
Under commitments, are there other serving areas within that would prevent, besides a man becoming an elder, that would prevent a person from serving?
That's a great question. There would be, my answer is it kind of depends. So let's say somebody can teach a Sunday school class who is not an elder, and we're going to make sure that they are reformed in their thinking. Now, they might have one or two points on, they might disagree on baptism or something, but we know that they're not going to be teaching on baptism. They're going to be teaching on something else. So we're going to be mindful of somebody's beliefs and character when we put them into a role. Yeah, and to give them places where they can serve faithfully. In terms of other, like our committees, our missions committee has been chaired by a woman for a lot of years. One of our building campaigns had a woman leading sort of the whole generosity part of that, right? And so there are definitely places where people can serve very meaningfully and not have all of our commitments. Those people are approved by our elders. So we've made that decision and say, hey, we disagree on a few things. But those things are pretty low order things. And we also know this person's character is not going to make those issues central. Does that make sense? All right, this is good. And this is, I know there's usually discussion around this because it's, they're like, well, what about this and what about that? And that's all what we're trying to do here. If you flip the page, I don't have these on the screen, but our membership vows, we're going to spend a class talking at length on these, but I wanted to get them in front of you now so you kind of know what you're up against. I've got a daughter who's sort of working through profession of faith, kind of, she's ready to sort of start taking communion, this sort of thing. So we were talking about these yesterday, and you know, she's been in the PCA since she showed up at church 8 days old, right? Like, she's been here for a while. And so she's like, Dad, I know all the answers. The answer is yes to all these questions, which is true. And so she's like, yeah, you just get up there, and she was joking. She's got a little bit of spunk to her, and she's like, yeah, you just get up there, and you say yes to 5 questions, and you're good. And so that's not exactly what we're getting after, and she knew that. But these are things that we will use language, something to the effect of, if it's a conviction of your heart, like if this is what you believe, then this is what it means to be a member. And you'll notice, and I think this is wise, that the door for membership is the same size as the gospel. Does that make sense? There is nothing about your view of baptism here in these questions. There's nothing in these questions about your view of the end times, right? We would say end times probably a convictions issue, right? Not a commitments or core beliefs. We don't have anything in that. You don't have to ascribe to the amillennial view, although that's, if you know what that is, that's what most of us take here. That's not in here. What's in here is, do you know you're a sinner in need of God's grace? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners? Do you resolve and promise in humble reliance to live as becomes a follower of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your abilities? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? As promised to study its purity and peace. That's kind of what we're getting at here, the study of that. Not intellectually, but with our behavior. Do you lean into these sorts of things? So there's some character promises, but more than that, there's this belief in Christ. That's what we're about. If you believe in Christ, that is the door to membership in the PCA. All right, I just want to get those. We'll unpack those in a future week, but I want to get them in front of you. The PCA, we've got 12 minutes. We can do this. So, I don't know if you have any Star Wars fans. Any Star Wars fans? Okay, never mind. This logo, which we came up with about 10 years ago, looks exactly like a Star Wars character's profile, the Mandalorian.
Yeah.
If you see that? So you're never not going to see that. We're the Mandalorian church. So there's been some good fun about it, because it came out, and then the Mandalorian came out like a couple years later, and we're like, oh dear. Anyways, I can show you a picture of the Mandalorian after if you want to compare. All that to say, we are the Presbyterian Church in America. What does that mean? Here's our motto that has been with us since 1973, that we are faithful to the scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. That's what we're about. Faithful to the scriptures, that's first and foremost. We want to see the scriptures proclaimed rightly. We're true to the Reformed faith. We have the confession of faith. We feel like that is the best expression of theology, and we're going to stay to this. And this is the part that I think is really healthy for the PCA. We're obedient to the Great Commission, right? It's not enough just to be faithful to the scriptures and true to the Reformed faith. If you do those things, you are going to be obedient to the Great Commission, right? There's this outward focus, and that's been true. I've got a slide on it later, but our missions agency, MTW, is the largest Presbyterian missions force in world history, which is kind of cool, because we are by no means the largest Presbyterian denomination in world history, but we have had that baked into our DNA from the beginning, that we are a sending agency. And we've seen that at Trinity. We've sent folks here to the mission field. It's been really fun to see that happen. Now, I don't know if you can read all this. It's a little tiny. This is a little comic that's floated around the internet for the last few decades. This is a church membership class. This is the pastor giving the introduction, and he says, church and Christian movements throughout history. And so there's 81, right, the early church, and then we get all these splits. And then he's like, right here, so this is where our movement came along and finally got the Bible right. And then some keener in the class says, Jesus is so lucky to have us, right? It's funny, because that's sometimes how churches talk about themselves. They're like, all those other churches are terrible. And here we finally got everything right and together. And that plays a little bit back into our our concentric circle charts. We realized there is unity about the gospel, and we are going to co-labor with those in that. And so as we talk about our denomination, our history, we want to do so with conviction, with belief that this is a great, faithful expression of God's truth and his word, but also do so humbly, to be a church that is reforming and always reformed and always reforming, knowing that we want to continue to hold our anchor here in Scripture and not to become arrogant to think that somehow we're better than everybody else. Because, you know, you all, I don't know all your stories yet, but you've all been in churches, and there can be that sense of like, oh, man, those people over there. I served in PCA Church out of seminary, and we didn't have Presbyterian in our name. It was on our website. We weren't hiding it, but it wasn't directly in our name. But it said PCA on our sign, and we were on kind of a prominent street. People drove by, and we had a couple attend, and they lasted, I think it was 3 or 4 Sundays. And then they came and said, we thought PCA meant Pentecostal Church in America. And we realized you guys aren't Pentecostal. I don't know why it took 4 weeks for them to figure that out, but it did. And we weren't a particularly pretty vanilla PCA church. All that to say, I like that experience because it showed that there was enough gospel centrality in those people and in our church to say, this is a real church. And they're like, we love this church, but we need a little bit more speaking in tongues. Right? That's a whole other conversation. But what I'm saying is we want to do this with some humility. All right. We're not going to go through all this, but this is a little bit of history. The font's probably way too small to see. But we're a church that is anchored in the Reformation. That's where our story, you know, we could keep going back and all those things, but it's helpful to start somewhere. And it starts with the Reformation, right? People, Martin Luther, Calvin, John Knox, others, that realized the problems with the Catholic Church of the day, especially their theology around salvation, that it wasn't by faith alone. And so there was a Reformation that started. Martin Luther nailing courageously the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg Church door sort of is the point in time that often we point to as starting this. And our expression of that really begins there. And there was a lot of piecing together everything that happened. John Calvin, John Knox. John Knox is in Scotland, and he's in large part the father of Presbyterianism, and sort of someone who developed our system of government, which we'll talk about in another class. What does it mean to be Presbyterian and elder-led? But all of this comes from people going back to Scripture. That's where the Reformation really begins, and saying, we're not going to depend on church tradition. We want to know sola scriptura, what does the Bible alone say? And so that's our early foundations are here with people going back to the source, back to Scripture, and seeing God's truth there. If you ever want to talk about this or read books on it, I've got lots of places to point you. And then this whole movement, the Reformation movement, comes to England, and there's the Westminster Assembly, which happens in the 1640s. And it's actually the English Parliament calls together all the theologians of the day, and they write a confession of faith. And it never really takes on in England, but it definitely takes on in Scotland. And it also comes over in the early 1700s to America, this system of belief founded in Scripture. And especially, 1707, first sort of presbytery is formed in America. Now, skipping forward a couple hundred years, this is where the PCA really comes from. The PCA started in 1973, and it started as a split off of a larger church that was now the PCUSA. St. Mark's in town is a PCUSA church. I say that not to disparage that church, but just that's the history there. And there were a lot of things going on in culture at the time. There were controversies starting really in the 1920s about sort of modernist and fundamentalists. And you say, I don't like being called a fundamentalist. Who wants to be called that? But historically, we as Presbyterians are fundamentalists. And what were the fundamentals? These things. The virgin birth, that we believe in that. We believe in miracles. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. We believe in biblical inerrancy. And we believe in substitutionary atonement. What does all that mean? That's sort of those are core realities in Scripture. Those are things that we hold to. And the church that we were part of historically was not requiring those beliefs. And that's just sort of the beginning of it. And so there were concerns about biblical authority, confessional integrity, believing what we say we believe, the doctrine of creation within an office, and there was also the chance of this church that we were part of, the PCUS, was going to join with an even more liberal northern church that became the PCUSA. And so for a whole lot of reasons, the PCA was formed out of that denominational structure in 1973. And we were originally, bit of trivia, the National Presbyterian Church, but we got sued by a church that had that name, and so we changed her name the next year and became the PCUSA, or PCA, sorry. And I want to stress, sometimes it's like going back to that graphic, that comic, right, where it's like, and now we're perfect, right? That's not the story here. And the men that largely pioneered this decision, it was a multi-year, like it wasn't a flippant decision. This is a quote from a book on the start of the PCA at the bottom here. This was undertaken only after much prayer and with many of these men on their knees and some of them weeping openly. These were a lot of the founding churches were historic churches that had been in this previous denomination for decades, centuries, right? And they finally said, no, because of our commitment to Scripture, we need to move towards a more faithful expression of that. And so that was 73. We're celebrating 50, well, we celebrated 50 years a little while ago. Here's just a few stats on the PCA. These are from our last year's numbers. So just over 1,600 churches in the PCA, 297 church plants. Those are churches that are currently meeting. They don't have their own elders yet, and so they're still growing, still recruiting members. We're supporting one of those, Grace Mosaic down in San Antonio. That's how the church carries forward. That's part of how we do outreach and evangelism, is by sending out called people to plant churches. And so we're over 400,000 members. And for a lot of years, we were the fastest growing evangelical denomination in the U.S. for a long time. That was our narrative. That's slowed down a little bit. But if you look at I was looking at this the other day, we're one of the few denominations that has continued to grow. Pretty much, you look at church denominations across the board, there are very few that are growing. Most of them, the SBC is shrinking, all kinds of places are shrinking, but by God's grace, the PCA has incrementally, we're not like growing by leaps and bounds, but God is continuing to add churches and members to our numbers. And I think a lot of that is because of our commitment to Scripture. That's what people are looking for. And so this is, I screen grabbed this from MTW's website. MTW is Mission to the World. You can go on their site and they've got a list of like every missionary. It's just cool to see because they're all over the place. You can kind of, on the site, you can click on any of these things and it'll pull up the team and show you all the missionaries that are there. But it's a huge and growing part of our church that we as Trinity support. We don't have a percentage tied to our budget in terms of missions giving, but it's in the high teens to low 20s, depending on the year, of our money that goes out towards missions. So it's something that is baked into our DNA. We want to be a giving church, generous to that. We'll skip that, but there's a lot of ministries or other parts of the PCA that we could talk about, but we're getting close to done. But faithful, reformed, obedient. Those are the words that summarize the PCA. PCA is never perfect. We've got our squabbles, we've got our disagreements, and those will carry on. But even people that, I'm always encouraged talking to people that are on different sides of minor issues in the PCA. When we start talking about missions, when we start talking about the confession, when we start talking about Scripture, we're on the same page. And that's a delight to hear that be the reality. Thoughts, questions? Yeah?
I just remember somewhat the split in 73.
Mm-hmm.
And that was very traumatic,
yeah,
and newsworthy.
Yeah.
Nationally,
yes,
at that time.
Yes, for sure. Yeah, this was not an insignificant thing. It was significant, and there was lots of pain that went through that. I mean, navigating who gets the building, all those kind of things. Methodists have gone through some of that. And by the way, that's the PCA coming out of a very structured denomination has become very grassroots, right? To the center, like who owns this structure? This church, right? The denomination doesn't own anything, right? It's the local churches. Those are things that were reactions to our previous context and how our decisions made. They're very grassroots. There's a lot of local autonomy. Churches are can leave the denomination. There's a process by which they do that, but if the denomination were to go liberal, heaven forbid, and I don't think it's going that way, there's mechanisms that individual churches can very easily disaffiliate. This process, but like those are built in. Why? Because of the experience of it being very difficult to stand for truth in another context. Any other questions?
How big is Trinity Church?
Membership, we're right at just under 320 is our membership. So yeah, and that's, we like the BCA have grown. I think when I came to Trinity, I'm going off memory, 7 years ago, we were at like, membership was about high 260s, right? So that's kind of been our growth pattern for a while.
Mm-hmm.
Just 10, 15 people a year. People, you know, as life goes, people move, people, you know, got some funerals, right? I mean, like ebb and flow of church life.
Mm-hmm.
But we've had steady, got a steadily added to our number. So. Any other questions? All right, that's right. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your church. Lord, would you give us joy in the gospel? Would you give us a sense of delight that the gospel is true? Would we love each other well? Lord, as these folks discern where you would have them worship and use their gifts and to be fed, would you give them wisdom as they discern? Would your spirit be poured out into their hearts with the love of Christ? We pray in your name. Amen. Thanks, guys.